Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is on Luke chapter 5, verse 33 through chapter 6, verse 16. Please get out your Bible and follow along. Is the old wineskin in Messiah's parable the Torah and the new wineskin the Christian church? If not, what was Messiah talking about? And what significance does it have for us today? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on Luke chapter 5, verse 33, through chapter 6, verse 16. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David.
Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way.
Hello, friends. It's great to have you with us as we continue on through the book of Luke. Our overall theme is they want the old wine. From Luke chapter 5, verse 33 through 6, 16. And there's a lot of really interesting material in these two chapters, Luke 5 and Luke 6. You know, it's so interesting, isn't it, this issue of the old wine? And I think it's because this is really a very much a current issue for us. It's something that we do have to deal with. And I want to talk about this and see if we can understand even more about what this old wine is, what this old wineskin is, and why was Yeshua saying it to these particular people? What was really going on with that? So let's take a look now. At the verses, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. No man, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. So realize Yeshua is talking here to the Pharisees who are basically challenging him about everything he's doing and saying. And he's trying to explain to them why what he is doing and saying is so different from everything that they think, say, and do. That's basically why he's telling them this. Now, they're listening, and you know what they're hearing? We don't understand this guy at all. He's talking about wineskins. What is that all about? I mean, their head is so in another place from him that even when he explains these parables, they don't get it. But do we get it? Do we really understand it? You know, so let's take a close look at this and see if we can understand this whole situation. In reading some commentaries about this, it's kind of interesting. Like some of the Christian commentaries say that when Jesus was talking about the old wine to the Pharisees, he's talking about the old law, the Torah. And he's saying that what he's doing now, he doesn't have new wine that has to do with the Torah. He has now essentially a new Torah, the new wineskins. And a lot of Christian people have read these various commentaries They go, oh, that must be right.
It's completely wrong.
It's totally wrong. Couldn't possibly be that he's talking about the Torah as the old wine or the old wineskins. Because we've read what else he said in the Gospels, right? He said, don't think that I came to destroy the Torah. So is he going to contradict himself now? So that obviously is wrong. He says, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then he even says about the Torah, not even one smallest letter shall in any way pass away from the Torah. So he wants us to know, no, I did not come to destroy the Torah. The Torah is fine, just the way it is. I'm not trying to change it. In fact, what he was saying is, I'm trying to tell you and show you what the Torah really means, because you have it so messed up, you have no idea what it's really about. That's what was really happening. The Torah is about obeying Yahweh, but the obeying Yahweh is about having a relationship with Yahweh. That's the part they didn't get. And notice these verses in Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you to do them. Why? Because I'm a control freak and I want you to do a million details. Is that it? No. He says, that you may live. I'm telling you what's good for you so that you may live. Isn't that what a father should do with his children? And go in and possess the land which Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, gives you. Now he says this. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your Elohim, which I command you. Now, if we take Yahweh's commandments and we add something to them, are they the same anymore? Are they Yahweh's commandments, or are they now the commandments of men? If we take his commandment and then we take something away from it, is it his commandment anymore? Or has it just turned into another commandment of men? So what he's basically saying here is, I'm giving you these commandments so that you may live. In other words, this is for your life, to make your life better. Don't add to it or take away from it. And the implication is, because if you do, it's not going to make your life better. It's going to have the opposite effect. And this itself is part of the Torah, a command in the Torah, not to add to it or to take away from it. So I would argue on the basis of this that the Pharisees were probably the worst defenders of the Torah in history because of the tremendous changes that they made to the commandments. Here's the Hebrew words. The word that's translated add is to add or augment. So I thought that was interesting. In other words, okay, I want to explain this better, so I'm adding this other little part. And then to diminish means to scrape off. I thought that was kind of funny in a way. Because, you know, we don't like all of Yahweh's commandments. You know that, right? We don't like all of his commandments. Sometimes his commandments feel a little too invasive. So if we can scrape a little bit off of his commandment, make it maybe just a little less invasive in our life, it might make us feel better. We can kind of minimize it a little bit. And you know what? It's a whole lot better just to say, I'm not quite there yet on that one. I need to improve on that one. But we don't really like to do that. We don't like to take the blame for not doing what we should do or being where we want to be. So it's easier just to kind of scrape off a little bit of the commandment so it's not quite so, well, plain and clear to understand. So what happens with this is a lot of extra rules get added. And you see, with the Pharisees, they thought of themselves basically as the ones who were the keepers of the Torah. They were the ones that basically had to tell everybody else what the Torah meant and what they were to do. So the Torah itself wasn't really good enough for them. They had to break it down and define everything about it, but according to how they saw it, and not necessarily according to what the commandment was. So none of that stuff is in the scriptures, right? It's all adding to it. Can I remember that I'm supposed to rest on the Sabbath? I probably can remember that. Do you think I can remember a list of pages and pages and pages of things that I can and can't do in the Sabbath? That's too much work for the Sabbath, I think, trying to remember all of that. But, you know, it's that kind of a mindset. And I don't know about you, but I just see a really big correlation between big religion and big government. They both are the same way, right? They want to impose all these rules on people all the time to legislate every single aspect of what you think and do. And in the case of government, that's one thing. I can understand why that happens. In the case of the commandments of Yahweh, it is forbidden. Clearly, we just read that. It is forbidden. And the people that are doing it don't have a right to do it. And this is what Yeshua was so upset about, because this has an effect on people. Putting all these rules on people, it has an effect on people. And it's not a positive effect. And if you're one of these people and you think that these Pharisees are the people who are closest to Yahweh, and they tell you that you have to do all these different things, and no matter how hard you try, you can't even remember them all, let alone actually do them, what happens then to your relationship with Yahweh? You know, condemnation sets in, right? And you'd have all you can do to crawl to the temple if you actually internalize all of that. So instead of actually lifting up the people and helping them to have a closer relationship with Yahweh, they were beating down the people with all of these rules. Well, where did all of these rules come from? Basically, here's what happened. This is much earlier, over five centuries before Yeshua. By that time, the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel had already been deported off of the land because they had become so wicked. And then, of course, Judah was still left. And Judah was deported off the land because they became so wicked. And guess who was mostly at fault? It's like it always is. It's the leaders that were mostly at fault. And it's because they did not obey the commandments, and they went wildly in the opposite direction from the commandments. So they brought this upon themselves, and they were deported by the Babylonians into Babylonia. So just imagine now the people in Babylon having been deported from their land, and they're thinking, oh wow, here we are in Babylon, been taken from our homes, the temple's destroyed, Jerusalem's destroyed, all of this happened because we didn't keep the commandments. So some of the religious leaders got together and they say, okay, well, we have to make sure that never happens again, that we don't keep the commandments. So what we need to do is build a hedge around the Torah. We need to have a lot of commandments that will keep you from even getting close to breaking the commandments. So that's their thinking, right? Don't even get close to breaking the commandments. So, in other words, you have so many other commandments before you even get to those, it'll keep you from breaking the commandments. This is their thinking. So, that's where, in these commentaries of the Torah, from the Babylonian captivity and forward, these elders would make up all these commandments. And the whole purpose of these commandments was to make you basically in a straitjacket so you couldn't do anything wrong. It's kind of like a parent who has, say, a very ambitious two-year-old that gets into things, saying, well, I can't have my two-year-old running free and maybe breaking things and stuff, so I'm just going to put my two-year-old in a cage so my two-year-old can't do anything. Well, is that really the answer? You see, that's not the answer. So even if you could argue that their purpose was a good one, so that they wouldn't go into exile again, which, by the way, it didn't work, did it? So, but even if you consider that a good purpose, in doing it, they themselves were violating the Torah. Because it's very clear in Deuteronomy, do not add to or diminish. And obviously, they did a lot of adding to. Well, this is what's called in the Gospels, what Yeshua refers to, as the traditions of the elders. All of these commentaries with all these rules I'm talking about were the traditions of the elders. Today, they call these same rules the oral Torah. And they claim that this oral Torah goes all the way back to the time of Moses, and it's all the inspired information from Yahweh that he didn't write down. And I suppose that's a good excuse for adding to the Torah, right? You can say, well, all these things that the elders invented, they didn't really invent them at all because Yahweh gave it, and he just didn't have them write it down, so it was just passed down. So this was their excuse. So that's what Yeshua was dealing with. That's what he was talking about. That's what the old wine was. The traditions of the elders. Not the Torah. It's all this stuff that they invented. Now, let me tell you something about that. This is not the only religion that has done this. The Catholic Church has done this, for example. Historically, down through time, they have said that essentially the church is more important than the scriptures. We're the ones that interpret the scriptures, so therefore we're the ones with the authority. And this is the same thing the Pharisees were saying. It's the same thing the Jehovah's Witnesses say. You know, for them, it's their Watchtower magazine and the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses and all of this that interpret the scriptures for them so that they're supposed to obey the leadership of their religion. And that has practically more power than the scriptures themselves. How about the Mormons? I wonder if you could consider the Book of Mormon to be adding to the scriptures and all the rest of those books, okay? And on what basis do they do that? Well, Joseph Smith had authority from God and yada, 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 right? So the things that get added on are actually the things that then assume the authority. And the scriptures themselves are pushed into the background. And how is the Son of God going to feel about that? This was no small issue to him. Because you see what these people were doing? The difference with the Pharisees and these other groups is that the Pharisees really were the leaders of the covenant people. See, that's a much bigger deal, isn't it? Because they had a responsibility to be bringing the people into a closer relationship with that covenant, with Yahweh. These are Yahweh's commandments, not their commandments. So he's the one that's supposed to have the authority. And they're just helpers, right? But instead, they assumed all of this. And they added all of this. And in the process, they basically took everything that Yahweh did and they made it of absolutely no benefit, and even worse, something harmful to the people. Like poison. It's like taking something good and injecting it with poison. That's what they did. So when Yeshua came, was he going to be bound by all of their stupid rules? That's not what he's going to do. That's not what he's going to do. He does the Father's will. He keeps the Father's commandments. Josephus was a priest in the first century, and for those who haven't heard of him, he's also one of the very principal historians of the first century. And he said the Pharisees saw themselves as experts in the interpretation of the Torah. And he identified their obsession with regulations handed down by former generations not recorded in the Torah of Moses. So this is just some support for what I've been explaining to you about the Pharisees and about their rules that were not from the Torah, but were from the elders from times gone by. And this is why the Sadducees did not accept the rules of the Pharisees, because they said, well, this is not Torah. You made up all this stuff. So this is one reason why there were different sects in Judaism. Because a lot of people were not willing to take all that stuff on themselves. I think it's a very interesting thing. And when you look at it, and you look at religion and the evolution of religion in Christianity, you see exactly the same kind of trend. It's really fascinating to look at it. As I pointed out, Messiah continually referred to the so-called oral Torah as the tradition of the elders, and he also called it the traditions of men. And when he's talking about the old wine, basically this is what he's talking about. This stuff from earlier generations that was revered and held in high esteem by the Pharisees, that they wanted to impose on everybody, essentially the doctrines of their man-made religion. This was the old wine in the parable. This is what he was telling them. This is the old wine. And that Pharisaic religion is obviously the wineskin. It's the container of those traditions. Without that Pharisaic religion, all of that stuff would fade away. Well, what happens when you take that and you try to inject into it the truth of Yeshua Messiah? Is it going to go in there? It's totally hostile to all of it, right? From the word go, it's totally hostile to every single thing that the elders had added on to the commandments. There was a reason they hated Messiah. It's because he stood for exactly the opposite of everything that their entire religion was based upon. So, you know what? They did this bait and switch thing. They said that what they believed in was the Torah, and as the scripture says elsewhere, they put themselves in Moses' seat. But what they really were doing is selling a false religion that they had created and that their forefathers had created, rather than the pure worship, the true worship that did originate in the Torah. That's the facts. Let's look at some of the things under their tradition. One of the things we see in these verses, their tradition was don't hang out with sinners. Their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Now, I should explain to you who the sinners were. Everybody that wasn't them. Those were the sinners. Here's another part of their traditions. Make a show of holiness rituals. You have to make sure that everybody sees how holy you are. They have to know not only are you better than everybody else, but they have to see that you think you're better than everybody else. So they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" When they're talking about these prayers of the Pharisees and fasting of the Pharisees, this is not about humbling yourself. This is about making a show of your piety. Why aren't you doing that? That's what they were doing. And what about all the man-made Sabbath rules? Some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why do you do that which is not legal to do on the Sabbath day?" By legal, you know what that means? Not according to the traditions of the elders. That's what makes it not legal. Not the Torah, okay? But they had that all confused. They just assumed that he was going to keep all those traditions of the elders, and he wasn't doing it. And they resented it because they thought, it's not legal. You can't do that because we have this rule. You know, you've probably heard this phrase, holier than thou. You might not have known that this phrase actually originates in the King James Version of the scriptures. And the phrase is really about the Pharisees. And the idea is holier than thou, self-righteous religionists that consider themselves more holy and better than other people because of the religious rites and traditions that they follow. That's really the idea. And the verse is in Isaiah 65:5. "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, says Yahweh, a fire that burneth all the day." So, you know how incensed Yeshua seemed to be sometimes with the Pharisees? Well, like father, like son. Because here the Father is telling us how abhorrent this is to him when people have this self-righteous kind of attitude, that it's like smoke in his nose. Have you ever taken a big breath of a campfire and just how abhorrent that is to you? Well, this is like these people were doing this to him all day long. This is from a commentary For I am holier than thou. This is the language of a self-righteous Pharisee who lived in the times of Christ, who washed themselves when they came from any public place, lest they should be defiled with the common people of their own nation. The phrase may be rendered, "Do not touch me." And the Pharisees would not suffer themselves to be touched by the common people, nor would they touch them. Nobody could even touch them. And they had special rules about that, like handling money and things like that, so that they didn't have to touch anybody. Maimonides, one of their rabbis, says, if the Pharisees touched but the garments of the common people, they were defiled, as if they had touched a profluvious person and were obliged to dip themselves all over. A profluvious person is someone who actually, under the Torah, is a defiled person, someone who has some kind of running contagious sores or something like that. And the Pharisees treated everybody like that, like they were a person where they would actually catch a disease from touching them. Real pleasant people to be around. So when we really understand who these people were, what they thought, how they behaved, the whole picture in the Gospels really, I think, clears up for us a lot. And all of this animosity that you find between the Pharisees and Yeshua, they were at loggerheads. It was like two entirely different mentalities that did not go together. And this is what Messiah is talking about when he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. The old Pharisaic religion could not contain what Messiah was bringing and could only be destroyed by it. Why? Because it basically was rigid and unyielding. That's what an old wineskin is like. It's all dried out, right? It's rigid and unyielding. So some new and better way of seeing things, there's just no room for that there. And of course, where he says, no man having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. One of the Pharisees preferred to cling to their old religion based on the tradition of the elders. Why not? They had all this status because they were the leaders, and they knew all the rules, and they were the ones everybody had to look to explain all these rules to them. Are they now going to change their mind? Well, no, for the most part. They were not going to change their mind. They were not going to allow any room for anything new. They were going to fight to keep that old-time religion. And that's exactly what they did. They were enraged at Yeshua. Not because he wasn't keeping the commandments, but because he wasn't keeping all of their man-made rules. And in fact, they were worried that if he got away with it, maybe everybody would start doing it. And what would happen if everybody started doing it? Well, that would be the end of their gravy train, wouldn't it? So they couldn't let that happen. So they started to think about, okay, how can we put a stop to this? How can we put a stop to this man? And they felt totally justified because they felt they were preserving the hedge that was around the Torah. In their minds, this man is a wolf who's going to destroy their religion. So they felt totally justified to do whatever they had to do to get rid of him. As it says in Luke 6:7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So while other people might be watching him because they want to understand what he's about, they want to understand why he's doing the things he's doing, they're wanting to understand how is it that he can actually heal people. The kinds of questions that would lead you to know who Yeshua really was, right? That's not them. They're watching because they're trying to find an accusation. Is there anything that he could ever say or do that would change their mind about him? Not going to happen. They were filled with rage and talked with one another about what they might do to Yeshua. That's the fruit of a self-righteous religious system. That's very dangerous, extremely dangerous. Well, that's the Pharisees and their old wine. Let's talk about the new wine. If you've got new wine, you have to have a new wineskin, because the old wineskin just can't hold the new wine. So that's what Yeshua was telling them. And if they understood what he said, they would have realized they were doomed, because he's talking about them. He's telling them, your time is over, because it's going to be a new wineskin now. That's what he's saying. There's going to be a new wineskin now to hold this new wine. The new wine that he was bringing was the word as revealed by the Holy Spirit for that hour, not a bunch of rules. With nothing added or subtracted, as meant to be understood in spirit and truth. He said this to the Samaritan woman. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to be his worshipers. He's telling you there the whole story. There's an hour for this to happen. He says, it's now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Is this not exactly the opposite to the old wine? Spirit and truth. In other words, it's not about a bunch of rules. It's about something that happens inside your heart as an individual person. That's who the true worshipers are. There are people who have a relationship, who value truth, right? That's what makes them true worshipers. Who seek the Holy Spirit in order to teach them the truth. And there's an interchange that goes on there. And that's something that those Pharisees could not understand at all. But that's always what the Torah has been about, friends. That's always what it was about. Spirit and truth. We're going to talk about the Torah and the prophets for a minute. Here's a little further along in Luke 16. It tells us there that the Pharisees scoffed at him. And he said to them, the Torah and the prophets were until John. From that time, the good news of the kingdom of Elohim is preached. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tiny stroke of a pen in the Torah to become void. What is he talking about? Well, he's saying about the Torah and the prophets. They were until John. Now, that doesn't mean the Torah and the prophets didn't exist anymore or weren't valid. But what he's saying is that once John came, we have a new situation because now, instead of the Torah and the prophets pointing forward to the coming of Messiah and to his kingdom, the good news is he's here now. You see that? There's a difference in the word of Yahweh. You know, there's things that are in there that are meant for a certain time. It's all his word, right? But there's certain things in there that are meant for a certain time. You have all of these messianic prophecies that all pointed forward to Messiah. But they had to all wait until John came and announced Yeshua as the Messiah before they were actually being fulfilled. And you know, that was the good news of the kingdom. The king is here. The kingdom is here. Now you can enter in to the kingdom. You can put faith in the Messiah, and everything the kingdom promises can be yours. Do you see what a different thing that is than having the Torah and prophets, but Messiah is not here yet? Do you see that? Do you see how that's new wine? It's not a change in the word at all, but it's a gigantic change in the situation because Messiah was now present. Therefore, everything that he had to share had to do with this truth that the kingdom is here. It had to do with the good news of the kingdom. But after saying all this, then he adds about the Torah. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tiny stroke of a pen in the Torah to become void. Why does he say that here? Well, what he's saying is, well, we have all this new situation of the good news of the kingdom going on. But don't let that make you think that that somehow makes the Torah void. Because the Torah is forever. That's what he was saying. So we don't throw away that which is forever to enter in to what the Torah and the prophets have for us right now. That can change as the situation changes, as it did when Messiah came. And when that does change, what is that if it's not new wine? Right? The good news of the kingdom was being preached, that the good news foretold by the prophets was now here. And it was being lived out. But here's a point that I put in because I see it today just like it happened then. That prophecy is a lot easier to accept as a future event. As soon as somebody says, this prophecy is now being fulfilled, people are very skeptical. Yeah, the old wine is better. I don't want to hear this stuff about prophecy being fulfilled today. That's too scary. That might change my life somehow. What are the new wine skins? Very simply, with the new wine skins were the assembly of true worshipers. The remnant of Israel who followed Yeshua Messiah, whom he organized, right? Because in the same portion of scripture, it tells us about him bringing together his disciples and appointing the 12 apostles. You know what he was doing? He was creating a new wineskin. It's right there. He was creating a new wineskin. for all of this new wine to be poured into. And it was a new wineskin that was built up out of people who were true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and truth. So those kind of hearts are not all scaly and brittle. Those kind of hearts can receive something new and can accommodate the new wine from him. Again, I point to John 4:23, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And don't you love this next part? For the Father seeks such to be his worshipers. So instead of having this God who has all these rules that nobody can possibly keep, like some kind of a minefield separating you from him, what Yeshua is saying is the Father's looking for worshipers like you. He's looking for worshipers who have a heart seeking after truth, who seek his spirit. And has that not been our experience? That the Father has sought after us who belong to him. He's completely different than those Pharisees represented him to be, but Yeshua knew him and knows him and reveals him to the true worshipers. Well, in the commentaries, some of the commentaries say that the new wineskin is the Christian church, and that when Jesus came, of course, you've read it yourself, right? That he said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not overpower. So the new wineskin that Jesus inaugurated was the church. This is what they say. Of course, their Bible translations have not actually been honest about that, but they don't tell you about that. But this word, ecclesia, that is translated in the English translations as church, is the same word that the Greek language Bible of the first century used for the assembly of Israel. So it's not something new. It's something that existed, the assembly of Israel, that Yeshua was founding on himself as the rock, as the Messiah. So that's the truth of it. So, no, the Christian church is not the new wineskin. And not only that, but the Christian church is a lot more like the old wineskin of the Pharisees than it is anything like the assembly that Yeshua founded. Because why? Because like the Pharisees, they have added to and subtracted from the word by following traditions of men rather than accepting the clear word of God. Now, some people will say, oh, well, that's a big statement. It's not such a big statement, actually, because we have the facts about that, of which I'm going to share just a few. Here's a thing that I found. I thought it was interesting. I wanted to look up what the Christians said about old wineskins, and I found this ad from a church, and this is a workshop they put on for church leaders and members, and the title of it is Integrating New Wine with Old Wineskins. So they have a whole workshop showing people how to do something Yeshua said you can't do. What kind of thinking is that? And not only that, but they're going to teach you how to do it for $20. Good deal for them, right? Except Yeshua said you can't do it. So why are they trying to do it? And why are they trying to get other people to do it? And that's actually what their workshop is trying to do. Well, here's other things we know about, right? Here's from Jeremiah chapter 10. That says, Yahweh, don't learn the way of the nations, for the customs of the peoples are vanity. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it not move. What is there about those verses we don't understand? Why would Yahweh say not to cut down a tree and bring it into your house and decorate it? Why would he say that? It's a pagan thing, right? It's a pagan custom. And my question is to the Christians, why do you people feel that you have to incorporate all this pagan crap into your religion? It's like, if it's pagan, you want it. You want the old wine. Admit it. You want it. You like it. You love Christmas, don't you? You have all these memories of your family and all these fun times you had disobeying Yahweh. How fun was that? I hear people say Jesus is the reason for the season. Paganism is the reason for the season, and so is your pagan heart that you need to change if you would receive the new wine. The truth about Christianizing pagan traditions, the Bible forbids it. Yes, there are many voices in the Christian world, and there have been for a long time, pointing out all of these pagan traditions. Why doesn't anybody listen? Why does it keep going on the same way? Because you like the old wine better. That's the reason. Maybe you need something better to replace it with, because you know there is something better. There are the festivals of Yahweh. They're really better. He gave them to us long before this stuff existed. They are better. You know, Christians also have traditions of the elders. In this case, the church fathers. I think a lot of Christians don't know this because they think they have been falsely taught and have been deluded that their religion came from Jesus and the apostles. And yes, they have some proof texts and some verses and things like that, but the truth is, the Christian religion came from the church fathers from about the middle of the second century onward. It's not the same thing that Yeshua and the apostles taught. And here's some examples. The church fathers said that Jesus abolished what they called the old law, the Torah. Yeshua said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the Torah." So you have a tradition of men from the church fathers, and you have the direct statement of Yeshua about the commandments of God. The church fathers said that Israel was cast away by God, and therefore they were justified in claiming to be this other thing called the church that was taking the place of Israel. And yet Paul said, as God cast away his people, he's talking there about Israel, and he says, certainly not. The Christians say there's no remnant of Israel anymore. Paul said at this time there is a remnant. The Christian church claims to have the new covenant. That's a very big claim. And yet, not one of the church fathers was able to present even one verse in Scripture saying that the Christian church was in the new covenant with God. The verses that talk about this, Jeremiah 31, say, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So this whole idea of replacing Israel with the Christian church is an entirely unscriptural idea. You're not who you think you are in the Christian church. And things are not going to end up for your religion the way you think they are. Because it's not founded on the truth. It's that simple. It's founded on the traditions of the elders of the church. The Christian church was founded by Christ, they say. And yet history clearly shows that the Christian church was founded by the church fathers in the mid-second century, not by Yeshua and the apostles. And it is, in fact, a schism. They really didn't like the remnant of Israel, the Hebrew followers of Yeshua Messiah, who kept the commandments of Yahweh. They didn't want to do that, and they wanted to do their own thing. That's what the Christian church is, a rebellion. It's a schism away from the truth. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not in the Christian church, you might not have sincerely put faith in Messiah and belong to him. But if that's you, you need to get out of there, because bad things are going to happen to the Christian church, and you're not going to want to be there when they do. So when we look at all of these foundational teachings of the old-time religion of the Christian church, we'd have to see it's the same situation as the Pharisees. The old wineskin of the Christian church cannot contain the new wine Messiah is bringing. The old wineskin of the Christian church cannot contain the new wine Messiah is bringing today. Yes, I said that twice, in case you didn't hear it the first time. Why? Because of the same reasons why Messiah didn't come and become part of the Pharisaical religion. Because it's a dried up old sack. It can't hold the new wine. And that's because it's built upon traditions of men that have added and taken away from the scriptures. And how much of the scriptures have they taken away? They say the whole so-called Old Testament doesn't apply anymore. How about like just taking your arm and cutting it off at the elbow and throwing part of it away? I think that's like a far bigger transgression than the Pharisees, isn't it? Taking a whole section of God's word, like more than half of it, and just saying, well, you don't need to keep this anymore? Pretty outrageous. They can't possibly be the new wineskin that can hold the new wine of Yeshua Messiah. Well, Yahweh is creating that new wineskin. There are people who are keeping the Torah as written, as Yahweh is teaching them in spirit and truth, according to what Messiah has told us and how he leads us. Those people do exist, and Yahweh is drawing them together. And it is an entirely different mindset. Entirely different mindset. And among those people, the covenants through the forefathers that are originated and established in the Torah and elsewhere in the scriptures are being reclaimed and restored and being put into effect so that what Yahweh has already said and what he's already done can be honored among his people. That is happening. The good news of the kingdom as spoken by the prophets for this hour is being preached and lived out. You know what this hour is, right? This is the last hour. The scriptures call this time the last days. Many of the prophets wrote about these days. A lot of people fidget in their seats when you actually start to tell them how these prophecies are being fulfilled. It is scary. But it's a change. It's a change because the times have changed. Yahweh's plan has moved forward. We have lots of evidence from the scriptures as to the time that we're living in. The old wineskins can't contain all that. But the new wineskins can contain that. And Yahweh is bringing that forth because he's building something. He's creating a new wineskin into which he can pour out all that new wine. The remnant of Israel is being gathered today. That's what Yeshua did in the first century. Who did he say he was preaching to? All you have to do is read the Gospels. He said he's preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that what he said? That's what he was doing. That's what's happening now. The remnant of Israel are being gathered and raised up as a nation. This is something that is in process. Most people haven't seen it, but it doesn't mean it isn't happening. It's something he's doing. And something unique to the last days is that his remnant people will return to the land. All the prophets say this. Is this part of the good news of the kingdom? Well, of course it is. Because what is the kingdom? It's the kingdom of Israel. Who is the king of Israel? Messiah. It's part of the good news. It's part of the kingdom. And it's for now. It's beautiful. So the truth is being taught. And the end time prophecies are being fulfilled. You know, this generation has a lot more in common with Messiah and the apostles and everything we're reading in the Gospels than any generation that has been on the earth since that time until this time. It's like the whole thing is coming around in sort of a new cycle. And it's happening before our eyes. And there's new wine being poured out. It's not a time to be clinging to that old wineskin because it just really can't support this new wine. And this new wine is vital. It's absolutely vital. The new wine is flowing. We see it flowing. Yet many still prefer the taste of the old-time religion. We find that to be true. So be it. Only a remnant will return. This is what the scriptures tell us. In the end, those are the people that will be with us, are the remnant. And the remnant, as they did in the first century, they will listen, they will hear. and they will be a part of what Yahweh's doing today. So although many want the old wine, the new wine's a lot better for you.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Some of the scripture verses referenced in today's program are Luke chapter 5, verse 33 through chapter 6, verse 16, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 2, Isaiah 65, verse 5, Luke chapter 16, verse 14 through verse 17, John chapter 4, verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2 through verse 4, Deuteronomy 12, verse 28 through verse 31, Romans 11, verse 1, Romans 11, verse 5, and Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Further teachings and study materials on the new wine and the new wineskin, the Torah, the prophets, the covenant, the remnant, the good news of the kingdom, a closer relationship with God, covenantal responsibility, and what God is doing with His remnant nation in these last days, along with many other related topics, can all be found at our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free. Just go to zion.net. That's TSIYON.NET. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more Hebraic insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom! The Christian church system has claimed that Israel is cast off and done away with. However, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through verse 37 says, "Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. The sun is still here. The sea still roars, and the stars still shine. Learn how Yahweh's nation Israel is literally written in the stars as a permanent testimony of our God's commitment to His covenant with Israel. Visit our community site, Zion Tabernacle, and sign up as a free member to view Eliyahu ben David's seminar entitled One Nation Written in the Stars. Now available free of charge as part of Zion Fast Track, our introductory video course. Zion Fast Track will give you the big picture of what God is doing with His remnant nation in this very generation. To sign up and learn more about what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to Zion.org and click Join Us. That's TSION.org. Then click Join Us.